We regard no one from a human point of view. That was the opening line from our reading from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians today. We regard no one from a human point of view. The verse continues, even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. And to that, we can only respond, Amen, or let it be so. Because we know from our human point of view that it is not yet so. And we know that as much as we would like to regard no one from a human point of view, it seems that on most days that's the only point of view we have. And that is why we are here. We're here to be reminded that there is a different point of view than our human point of view. And what better way to be reminded of that than hearing the parable of the prodigal son? Or in more recent vernacular, the parable of the good father. This parable in many ways calls to task our human point of view. Our human point of view fully relates with the older brother. We want justice. We want life to be fair, or at least sway to our side. There are all sorts of twists and turns in this story, all sorts of hints that might be missed about how extreme the situation is and how extreme the love is. The younger son goes to his father and asks for his inheritance, and in doing so, he is breaking all sorts of rules, the least of which is the untimely request, and the greatest being his apparent self-absorption and reckless disregard for the command to honor his father. Remember, self-absorption was not as accepted as commonplace as it is these days. We're not terribly surprised by the greed of the second-born son. What else is new? Kids today expect to have everything handed to them on a silver platter, or better yet, receive a text message notifying them that the inheritance has been sent via PayPal. But that was not the case at the time. The son was behaving in incomprehensible ways. He was asking the unaskable, and then he blew the inheritance. He really blew it. He ran through that inheritance in ways only we can imagine. It wasn't like he set up a nice stock portfolio only to have the market crash. It wasn't like he did his best to make sound investments only to have the banks fail. He out and out blew it. He squandered his inheritance. He partied in ways that would make Paris Hilton blush. Well, maybe not quite that much. But you get the point. The inheritance was gone, and he was flat broke. And since there were no credit cards, no lines of credit on his father's good name, he was totally out of luck. So much so that he hired himself out to a pig herder, or a pig keeper, or just pig feeder. You know how bad it is for a nice Jewish boy to take care of pigs, or even a not-so-nice Jewish boy to be taking care of pigs. Pigs were unclean, and not just in a messy, dirty unclean, but unholy unclean. If you get near a pig, the uncleanliness would transfer onto you, and if there was enough uncleanliness to go around, God would leave. Again, I'm not sure that we have any real comparison today. unless we think that something we don't approve of might get around and spread and keep God from showing up. But we wouldn't do that. Anyway, this young man, raised in the Jewish tradition, was so hungry that he looked at the pods that the pigs were eating and thought they looked good. And then we hear he came to himself. He was at the absolute bottom. He could go no farther down, and he remembered who he was and where he came from. And there was an inkling of light that shone in his dissolute situation. Not a light that gave him the thought that he could return to his place in his father's household, but a glimmer of light that led him to hope that maybe he could be hired as a servant. After all, the servants in his father's household had food. So he drug himself out of the mire of the pigsty and began the trek home. We don't know how long that walk back was, but we can imagine it was longer than the journey away had been. And as he walked, he must have thought about all the scenarios of what would meet him when he returned. Total rejection, begging. He probably rehearsed what he would say over and over in his mind, weighing his response to whatever rejection his father gave him. And we don't know what his reaction was or how he responded to the reaction of his father. We hope that his response was born out of the humility that he had come to know. What we do know was that rather than giving this disrespectful, wayward son a tongue-lashing like he deserved, from our human point of view, the father was overjoyed at his return. So much so that he threw the biggest party that anyone had seen in God knows when. And if we weren't so familiar with this story, we might be totally caught off guard at this moment. We might think, what? If I were that father, I would have sat him down and given him a good talking to at least. He needed to come face to face with the reality of what he had done. Maybe he should have been hired as a servant, but no more. What about tough love? You know, I don't think God has ever dealt in tough love. That's something that's relegated from our human point of view. So we come to the older brother, the one who didn't squander his inheritance, the one who stayed and did everything that was expected of him. And we understand that older brother. And probably we understand the younger brother too. But we really understand the older brother. Not that we've always done everything by the book, but we are always claiming that we want things to be fair, when in fact, we do not. Anyway, this older brother embodies the human point of view. He's been with his father all along, doing all the things he was supposed to do, at least until this moment, when he confronts his father, which is a no-no for the ancients. He notes these things and reminds his father that he's never even been allowed to go to the lake house with his friends, much less have the fatted calf killed. And now this bad kid comes home, and you throw the biggest party anyone has ever seen, and God knows when. And even from our human point of view, we know this is not going to go well for the older brother. And we can almost feel the egg dripping from our own faces. And we know that when we exclaim that we want life to be fair, that we really don't mean that. What we mean is that we want for things to go our way, for the tides to be shifted in our favor, for the sun to shine on us especially, and for us to be rewarded for our good deeds and faithfulness, and others, those people, to be punished, or at least not rewarded for their lacking. But if we really wanted life to be fair, wouldn't we want everyone to have food and safe water? Never mind access to the kind of care we receive. And what the younger son found and what the older son found and what we find is a father with open arms. A father who rejoices in the return of those who have strayed. A father who has always given his all to those who remain faithful. A father who has no concern for what is fair from our human point of view, but is loving and generous and forgiving. The season of Lent is a time of repenting, a time for deep introspection, a time to return and confirm our remaining faithful. Where are we, really, in the parable of the Father and the Sons? Are we the place in our lives that we need to be reminded that there is no sin that is unforgivable? Are we in a place that we need to be reminded that our human point of view is not always the view of the Father? Do we need to be reminded and assured of God's faithfulness, even in the midst of our questioning and doubt? Can we hear this story and know that no matter what, we are loved and valuable? Can our eyes be opened by this story so that we too can reach out to others with open arms of love? We regard no one from a human point of view. If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. Let it be so. Amen.